Well, good morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at a very interesting passage this morning. We'll begin reading at verse 16 this morning. Colossians 2, verse 16. Here Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure of the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Here Paul is addressing the issue of the Judaizers who had come into Colossae. So it's been a while since we looked at this passage, so I just want to bring you up to speed if we can. The church had been planted at Colossae, and the believers were doing quite well until the Judaizers showed up. And once the Judaizers came onto the scene, they began to teach the new Christians there that, yes, you have Christ, but you don't have enough. You also need to do this, this, and this, and whatever the case may be, and some of those things you saw listed in that passage. And Paul wants to bring them back to the truth and to the totality of Jesus Christ, that in Christ we have absolutely everything that we need. And to fall back into even various small parts of Judaism is to, in a sense, be walking away from Jesus Christ. Now, do we have some PowerPoint back there? This first slide, I spent no... We just blew the budget on this one. It's incredible, isn't it? Now, I'm breaking one of the most basic homiletical rules that there is, and that is you never use an illustration that you have to explain. But I'm breaking that rule because it's so important, and this is something you should know anyhow. What you have here in this really, actually it looks better back there. It's in color, right? No, it isn't. Some of you might know what this is. This is really an illustration of the most famous allegory outside of the Bible in Western literature. And it comes from Plato's Allegory of the Cave, as it's often known. And what Plato is teaching, this is actually found in the Republic, Book 7. In Book 6, Plato begins to really lead up to this. In Book 7, he hammers it home. And here all it is. He says, Plato says, suppose there are some people and they are born in a cave. And the cave is the only thing that they ever know. And they are chained together so that they cannot turn their heads around and they can only look forward. And as they look on the wall of the cave, all that they see there are images because behind them is a fire. There's our fire, all right? And then there's a wall, and there are people behind the wall who hold up these puppets, if you will. And what these people see here as they cannot turn their head around, they are chained in there, all they can see is the image that is cast on to the side of the cave. And that is all that they know. So if the person behind the wall here is holding up that's a deer. Let's say it's a deer. And these people sitting here, they can talk to one another and say, that's a deer. And that becomes reality to them. And then Plato says, but suppose their chains fall off and they begin to be able to look around and the first thing they see is the fire and their eyes are just overwhelmed with the light. And then they realize that what we saw on the wall of the cave wasn't really a deer. It was just the shadow of a deer. And there's the real deer. But then they begin to crawl out of the cave, and immediately their eyes confront the sun. And the sun is so brilliant that it overwhelms them. And then they realize that that wasn't the deer. That wasn't the deer. Now they see a real deer, and they come to know the truth. In fact, Plato went on to say this, that the, let me read it for you, the entire allegory, as I may now append, the prison house is the world of sight. The light of the fire is the sun. And the journey upwards is the ascent of the soul into the intellectual world. Well, all Plato is saying is the wise person will seek the truth. The wise person will crawl out of the cave and find out where true reality lies. And they would never, ever crawl back into the shadow. Why would you ever do that? If you were born in prison and suddenly you got out of prison, why would you ever subject yourself to prison again? Now, this becomes a very apt illustration for what Paul is teaching us here in Colossians 2. If Christ has set you free, then you are free indeed. You have been released from your chains. You have seen what true reality is. God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And if you have experienced Christ at that point, why would you ever allow someone to pull you back into the shadows? Why would you ever allow someone to come into your life and say, yes, you have Christ, but you also need this? That would be a foolish thing to do. And you and I then are called to live in the light of Jesus Christ, to live our entire lives to His honor and to His glory, to bask in the brilliance of Jesus Christ, to spend our lives bringing glory and honor to Him. How are we to do that? If we're to live in the light of Jesus Christ, what does Paul teach us here in this passage? This is a phenomenal passage. It has been, I believe, misinterpreted and misapplied throughout even our time. A famous book came out several decades ago, Joseph Fletcher, called Situational Ethics. And Fletcher based his whole philosophy of situational ethics on this passage. And it's total misapplication and misinterpretation of what Paul is teaching us here. What Paul is teaching us is simply, we have been set free by Jesus Christ. Don't allow anyone, even yourself, pull you back into bondage in any way or in any fashion. If that's the case, if I'm going to live my life in the light of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to bring glory and honor to Him, then what must I do? Well, first I must do this. Make certain of my salvation. If you will, notice verse 20 again. In Colossians 2, verse 20, Paul says this, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" Now here, Paul is saying something that might cause us a little consternation at first. Make certain my salvation. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, I think any time we make a statement like this, make certain your salvation, we might be walking a tightrope, if you will, because some people are then going to become very nervous and they're going to ask themselves, oh, am I really saved? I don't know. Am I saved? I don't know. I was saved yesterday. Am I saved today? And that's not what Paul is talking about. In fact, Peter said the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he wrote, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." I believe what Peter and what Paul and what Scripture is teaching us is that we have been set free by Jesus Christ. Do not forget this. Do not forget that Jesus Christ has set you free. And in fact, you notice the word "if" in verse 20. And I think you also know, you've been hanging around church long enough to know that that also could be interpreted, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Be all the more diligent to make certain your calling. I think in a practical way, it would work itself out in our lives like this. I don't know if you've ever had a bad day. I never had a good day. Well, I mean, if you've ever had a bad day and things just weren't going your way and you become very disgusted with life and disgusted with the car you drive, disgusted with the pet that you have, and you just become disgusted with life, and I think it's a wise thing to do at that point to step back and say, well, what do I have? What do I have? Why is my life worth living? And then we come to a passage like we have here in Colossians chapter 2. If you notice, I began reading at verse 16, and the first word is therefore. And we would be wise then to step back a few verses and look at what comes before. Notice verse 12. Let me begin reading at verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body by the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now you see what Paul is teaching us here? You think you're having a bad day? Remember this. Remember that you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Verse 13. You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And when you were dead, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having a bad day? Remember this. You were dead. You were not sick. You were not on life support. You were dead in your trance. You had absolutely no hope at all. And when you were in that situation, Christ gave his life for you. And he set you free. And verse 14, he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You're having a bad day? You just remember that every debt that you owed has been nailed to the cross by and in and through Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for you. Since you have died to the elementary principles of the world, then remember this. This is not to cause us anxiety. It's to bring confidence into our life. Christ has set me free. I will in no way or no fashion ever be brought back into living out a life of bondage again. I will allow no one to put me under bondage. No matter who they claim to be, no matter how many degrees they have after their name, I will follow no man. I will follow Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is teaching us. And this is what he is reminding us. And yet, you have to be aware. You have to be on the alert, because it is so easy to want more. It is so easy to fall under someone's teaching that maybe I could live a better life. What Paul is saying in this passage is you have been, literally, you have changed spheres. You have changed spheres in a good way. Now I have a fish tank right beside my bed because I like to hear the gurgling water all night. It's very relaxing. And we have this fish in there. Did you ever get the, and I wanted the tank because it's so relaxing. You put the fish in there and they just float around. But we made a mistake. We bought these fish that they do this. So you look at it and it makes you hyper. And they won't die. They won't, you know, the fish you want to die, they don't die. They just live forever. We have this one fish in there, and he's gotten huge. He's about that long. Well, all right, that long. But one night, I was sound asleep, and it was about 3 a.m, and I heard something, and my dog buries bones in the bedroom, put them under the pillow. I thought, that dog is burying a bone. And he kept doing it, And finally, I got to put a stop to this. And I got up, and it wasn't the dog. Dog was sound asleep. It was one of the fish, that big fish jumped out. And he was flopping around on the floor. And at first, like, here's an opportunity. We'll put him back in. We put him back in. And that's a bad thing. When a fish comes out of water, he changes spheres. It's a bad thing. But what Paul says is you change spiritual spheres. You have been released from the things of the world, and you now live in the kingdom of God. Why would you ever go back to that sphere? And yet, constantly, Satan will attempt to pull us back into that sphere. Come back, come back. And there are always people that will try to pull you back into that sphere. Yes, you have Jesus, but you also need to do this. You should do that. You should do this. And therefore, make certain your salvation. Moving ahead, how are we to live in the light of Christ? Identify the external shadow dwellers. There are always shadow dwellers out there, and they are expert recruiters. They are experts at getting people to join them. And Christians are always the place that they will look. And you can think of some cults maybe come to your mind at this point, but also people who identify as Christians will try to pull you in as well and say, follow this teaching, follow this teaching. And what Paul reminds us here, I want you to notice verse 16. Paul says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to what? In regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. And now I want you to especially note, if you're Latin, note bene. Notice verse 17. Note well, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In that short relative clause, the substance belongs to Christ, I think you have the key to this whole passage. In Christ is absolute reality. When Christ found you, when he brought you to life, moved you from the sphere of death to the sphere of life, you experienced true absolute reality. You experienced life as it is meant to be experienced, and you had everything that you need. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. Don't let any shadow dweller pull you back into the shadow. Now, there are certain characteristics about these judges that Paul points out, and I want to give you a few of them. The first is this. They are a self-appointed referee. They're self-appointed. Paul points that out. They have no authority. They just got together and decided that we will be the authority. They have no apostolic authority like Paul did. They are just out there on their own. A man-made religion, if you will. And you ought to be aware of people like that. And then Paul gives us four characteristics of these false judges. The first is this, they have a false standard. Their standard is false. Their standard is not Jesus Christ. It is some decree or decrees that they have made up on their own. So their standard is false. And then note this, they judge by sight. Their reality is by sight and not by faith. And Christ set us free from that. And we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And then the third characteristic of these judges is this. They are puffed up in their own eyes. And then, most importantly, they have let go of Christ. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. They have let go of Jesus Christ. So be aware of those four characteristics of false judges. They have a false standard, they judge by sight, they are puffed up in their own eyes, and they have let go of Jesus Christ. They have a different standard. It's a self-made religion. And further, and this is key, they either hand out disapproval or approval. They will always have this characteristic. If you do this, if you do that, if you behave this way, then we will not disapprove of you. But I think even more dangerous is when you get their approval. When they hand out their approval, it makes you a part of the group. And once you receive that approval, it continues to draw you in. And it draws you away from Jesus Christ. Be aware of anyone who has set themselves up as a judge, who have their own standards and either hand out approval or disapproval. Be aware of the external shadow dwellers. They are very dangerous, and their goal is to pull you away from Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Satan did in the very beginning? God didn't tell you everything. The fruit really is good, and you should eat it. Well, Satan hasn't changed his tactics from the beginning of time. Be aware of the external shadow dwellers. And also note, they're not always identified as cults. Sometimes they hang around churches. Sometimes they publish Christian books. Be aware. And then this, if I'm going to live in the light of Christ, I need to dismantle the internal shadow tendencies. Paul writes, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Why do you do that? Why would you ever do that? Why would you submit yourself to decrees? In fact, literally, he says, why are you being decreed? Why are you being decreed? Why have you imposed rules or regulations outside of the gospel upon yourself? There's a tendency for us to do this. And there are four characteristics that Paul gives us of these standards. First, they are worldly standards. Remember, Paul said you've been moved from that standard and you now live in this standard. He actually says something very interesting in this passage. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It just has slipped my mind what verse it is in. Having been buried with him in baptism, therefore... this moment of silence is brought to you by the baptism, which is... verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and then he says this, why as if you were living in the world? Why do you act as if you're living in the world? Why do you submit yourself to the rules and regulations of the world? Because Christ has taken you from that, and he's placed you into the kingdom of God. Therefore, do not be pulled into these worldly standards. The second characteristic of these self-imposed tendencies or standards is this. They are the commands of men. They're not from God. They are from men. Third characteristic, they will not last. They will not last. They will end, and you will have nothing to show for them. And maybe most importantly, they have no value. They have no spiritual value. Notice verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. No value. So if I am not happy with my Christian life, if I'm not happy with my spiritual growth, the first tendency that I might have is, well, I'm not working hard enough. I have to work harder, and if I work harder, I'll get God's approval. So here's what I'll do. I'll set up some standards for myself. I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do this. And Paul says, if you do that, you're actually pampering the flesh. And it has absolutely no value in spiritual growth. So where does the spiritual value, where do I get spiritual value? I live in the light of Jesus Christ. I must be set free. Set free from everything around me, all these shadow dwellers, whether they are external or internal, I've been set free from those, and I will not be pulled back into them. In Romans chapter 6, Paul pointed out, you have died to self, something internal. In Colossians 2, Paul points out that you have died to something external, and those external things are self-made religion. So I'm going to identify my internal shadow tendencies. I cannot do that for you. We're all different, and we will all have different tendencies. We'll all have different notions of what will bring about spiritual growth. But just remember what Solomon taught us in Ecclesiastes. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Living before him, enjoying God, enjoying the work that he has given to me, and living in the light of Jesus Christ. Living in the light of Christ, being set free. Lenski, commentator, warns us with this quote, pagan superstition may have been the soil for these ideas in Colossians 2. We say pagan, not because only pagans had such superstition, but because to this day, such really pagan superstition lurks in Jews, in Christians, in skeptics, in all kinds of people. Only the fullness of Christ completely expels it in all of its outgrowths. Only the fullness of Christ completely expels it in all of its outgrowths. Lenski is absolutely right. There's a tendency within each one of us to have some sort of superstition, to have some idea that if I do this, I'll get God's approval. And the gospel says otherwise. The gospel says, while you were dead, when you were in your transgressions, Christ has set you free. Why would you ever go back to bondage? Why would you ever allow anyone to do that? Why would you do that to yourself? Rather, live in the light of Jesus Christ. Yesterday was the Miles for Military ride, and they asked me to do the invocation. And so they began up at Newcastle, and this was actually a motorcycle thing, not a bicycling thing. And I said, okay, so I rode my motorcycle up there, and I did the invocation. And there were about 300 and some motorcycles. And so I'd never been in a ride like that with that many people, an organized motorcycle ride. So I'm kind of in the middle of the pack, and we're coming down Route 9. And let me tell you, it was one of the worst experiences of my life. First of all, there's this guy beside me who apparently has never done this before. And every time we got to a turn on Route 9, he got real squirrely and nervous, and I don't know what he was doing. And look, yeah, he's on a Yamaha. Well, I'm sorry. Sorry, Peter. Do you ride a Yamaha? Is it? You ride a Yamaha? Oh, okay, you're good then. Yeah. So he was on a Yamaha. That explained everything. But that it's so slow. I mean, you're coming down Route 9, and there are like 300 and some motorcycles. So, and occasionally we get up to 35, and it was so hot. And I'm thinking, people do this for fun. I had to pay $20 to get in this thing. Next year, if they ask me, I'm paying $40 not to ride in it. And so finally, we come down, and I'm looking and looking. Finally, there's Route 8. And I just turned on the turn signal. I'm out of here. I hit Route 8, and I left them. And it was like being set free. Like suddenly, all the bondage was gone, and I could just pull the throttle back and go. And I didn't have to worry about some squirrely guy. I was free. Why would I ever go back to something like that again? And that's what Paul is saying about your life. Why, if Christ has set you free, would you ever allow anyone or anything or any standard to pull you away from Jesus Christ? You have been set free by him. Live in that freedom. Live in the light of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will bring glory and honor to him, because this is what he created you for. He created you for relationship. He created you to walk with him, to live with him, and to spend eternity with him. And you don't have to wait till you die physically to do that. It begins the moment he set you free. And who Jesus Christ has set free is free indeed. So live in that freedom. Enjoy your Christian life. Live in the light of Jesus Christ. And bring glory and honor to him with all that you say and all that you do. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we're so thankful for what you have done for us. When we were yet dead, you took everything that we owed and you nailed it to the cross. And Lord, you have set us free. May each one of us enjoy that freedom. May we be able to live life and to eat and to drink and to say that our life is good. And it comes from your hand. Lord, keep us free from bondage. Keep us free from anything that would pull us away from you. Lord, empower us, fill us with your Spirit, and send us forth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.